The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, good evening. How are we? Good. Are you guys nervous? Are you anxious? It's okay. I get anxious too. It's okay, right? Here, I'll tell you something that makes me anxious. So when I found out that I was going to preach 3 weeks ago, Bo called and said, hey, can you preach on the 28th? And I was like, yeah, I can do that. It's like when I do it every year. But this year, we did something a little different with the stage for Advent. We set a pillar right here with candles on it, which isn't necessarily different, but I just remembered it differently. And so I was really anxious that it would still be here tonight because I'm a roamer, which means I walk all across the stage, and I was really anxious that I would have to stand in one spot. So hey, we are all anxious about something. But know this, that when I say, hey, how's it going? You don't have to be anxious. This is a safe place. You can be honest. You're like, hey, things are great. Or, man, it's been a rough day. Whatever. So if I ask you a question, feel free to respond. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to be upset or frustrated with you. I'm not going to be disappointed unless you say something that's really disappointing. But I'm sure you wouldn't. You would never. You would. Sorry. I had a lot of sugar. I actually had a Mountain Dew and a bag of Skittles before I came up. So I don't know what's going to happen. Everybody have a Merry Christmas? Yeah? Yeah, great. I have a guinea pig in my house. That's a thing now. That's another thing that I have to keep alive. And so I'm not excited about that, but I am excited to be here with you guys tonight. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up and divide the word of God to his people. And so here's what I want to do tonight, if I can. I don't want to go long. I don't think I've earn the right to go 75 minutes or 80 minutes. But what I want to do, and somebody laughed like, that's right. What I want to do in a very short, relatively short amount of time is really just maybe lift our gaze a little bit, right? And so we've walked out of the season of Advent. Does anybody remember what the season of Advent means, what it is, what we celebrate? Right. That Jesus Christ came, God wrapped in flesh, steps into human history. And that is a marvelous thing because before that, here's where we were trapped. In sin and rebellion and darkness. And God knowing that there was no way for us to clean ourselves up in order to come to him, he makes a way where there is no way. He steps into human history in the form of a baby. And that's worth marveling at. But what we know on this side of the incarnation is that he didn't stay a baby, but he grew up into a man who lived the perfect life that we should have lived, but couldn't. He died a brutal death on the cross that should have been ours, but wasn't. On the third day, he rose again, vindicating himself, proving that he is who he says that he is. And by that, reconciling us to a holy, righteous, perfect, and just God, where there was no way for us to do it on our own, he did it. So we didn't have to reach up to him. He came down, right? You hear it all the time. That's what makes Christianity distinctly different from every other world religion, that we didn't have to clean ourselves up and come up to God, but God stepped down into the muck, into the mire to rescue and to redeem. And so my fear walking out of 2013 and into 2014 is that our gaze will be a little bit too low. Right, that we will think about the things that were difficult in 2013, and we'll start thinking about the things that we want to do better and how we don't want to repeat the same mistakes, and we'll miss the gospel altogether because what we want is to not have things be so difficult in 2014. Does anybody in here do New Year's resolutions? Two, three. Does anybody in here think about the year to come? Great. There's a few more. Actually, there's more in here than in any other service the rest of the day. Apparently, none of them think about the future at all, and that's okay. That's okay. But as we think about the days ahead, here's what I want us to think about. Here's why I want us to raise our gaze, because I want us to have big hopes and big dreams and big desires, and I want those things to be couched in and wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the way we're going to start today is in Romans 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't own one, Merry Christmas. That's our gift to you. And if you just don't want to read it, we'll throw it up on the screen behind me here. Before I read it, I do want to do a little work, because if I'm only reading two verses out of an entire book of the Bible, I would like to give you a little context. And so here's the context. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is very simply theology. It's Paul weaving together a framework that this is who God is. This is what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. This is his nature. This is his character. And that's something to be celebrated, right? You see it in Romans 1 that God is good. He creates everything, but man did not worship God as the creator. They didn't give devotion to him. They didn't worship him. And so he gave them up to the passions of their flesh, to their worldly desires, to a debased mind, to do what ought not be done. And then this perfect, holy, righteous, and just God, he righteously judges those people, right? He righteously judges those who rebel against him. So you got chapter 1, chapter 2, that man is sinful and God is righteous. And then we move into Jesus Christ comes, right? Jesus Christ comes and he makes a way, he paves a way. You get into God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over everything. Is he really sovereign over everything? Yes, he is sovereign over everything. It's what we teach our children in Little Village, that God is in control of everything. And then he moves into this is what life in the Spirit looks like. And then in chapter 12 makes a hard turn to this, that if this is who God is, if this is his nature, if this is his character, then this is how we live in light of that God. And so chapters 1 through 11 are the theological framework. Chapters 12 to the end of the book are the practical outworkings in the life of the believer. And so that's what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. Now we need to know who he's talking to, because I think so many times we think this was written a really, really long time ago. And so I don't know that the time he's writing really has much implications for what we walk through and go through in 2014. And so as the name of the book indicates, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And here's what most people don't know about Rome. Rome was a very tolerant culture. Right, you could believe what you wanted, you could worship how you wanted, you could pretty much do what you wanted to do, as long as you didn't claim that you had the one truth. And you did not upset the government, you didn't say things that were offensive, and you didn't cause headaches. Right? Does that sound familiar at all? But there's one difference, right? Here's the difference, that in Rome, if you upset order, you cause headaches for the government. You say things that are offensive to a large group of people. They didn't call you mean names and take away your reality show, right? They dip you in oil and they use you as a street lamp. They sew you in a bag with a lion. And so Paul is talking to a persecuted church. In fact, Emperor Nero, who Paul was imprisoned under when he was writing this letter, he was a real artsy guy, fancied himself an actor, and so he wanted to rebuild Rome with his vision, and so he burned it. And you know who he blamed it on? The Christians. And so nobody in Rome liked Christians. The government didn't like them, the people didn't like them, and so this is what Paul is writing to a group of people who all they need to do to get by, all they need to survive is to put their head down and go along to get along. And he says this, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, and so I want to draw our attention to verse 2 here. What does he say? What does he say to this group of Christians who all they need to do is put their head down and go along to get along? What does he say to them? You do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and right. And so what we need for the Lord to do for us today and walking into 2014 is that, exactly that, a renewal of the mind. And here's what that does for us. Here's what it does for us. It gives us a new way to view everything, right? It gives us a new way to view our jobs, a new way to view our families, a new way to view our relationships, a new way to view our bodies. It changes the way, should change the way that we view everything. And my fear is that walking into next year, based on everything that has happened in the last year and the years before, that our gaze is set way too low. That our hopes, our desires, and our dreams for our future, that they are way too small. And I think most of the time, the things that we're thinking about moving forward, they're based way more on cultural norms than they are a spiritual identity. And here's my example. The top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2014. Here they are. We're going to throw them up here. Number one, spend more time with friends and family. That's a good thing, right? Right? Yes, that is a good thing. Fit in fitness, okay. Tame the bulge, absolutely. Quit smoking, please. Enjoy life more, quit drinking, get out of debt, learn something new, help others, and get organized. Right, so nobody in here would say that these are bad things, right? I didn't pull this out of Christianity Today. I got this from a newspaper in Pittsburgh. I didn't even know they had newspapers in Pittsburgh. I guess I could have assumed they did, but, right? And so, listen, this isn't a bunch of theologians and Bible scholars sitting around and saying, what would be pleasing and right and good to the Lord? What would seem honoring to him? And let's base these New Year's resolutions on that. No. This is a secular culture who does not know or worship the creator God of the universe and who doesn't want to know or worship the creator God of the universe. And how different are these top 10 New Year's resolutions from the things that we say we would desire in the upcoming year? I know for me that there are not a lot. You know what my wife and I are giving up for New Year's? Gluten and sugar, like my two favorite things in the world. And so it's not that these things are bad or wicked or sinful, or it's not that they're not even valid or valuable. The truth is that these things in and of themselves, they don't transform us, right? They do not change us. And so if we're walking into the next year hoping for a better, happier life, we have missed something. We've missed something. And so what we need is for God to renew our minds. What does that look like? How do we get there? Turn to Colossians 3. Format of Colossians 3, or Colossians, is the same as that of Romans. Paul lays out a theology in the first couple of chapters, and then in chapter 3 makes the hard turn to, this is practically how you live this out. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, he says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So here it is. If you are in Christ, you have died. Listen, the old Jeremy is dead. That means that my thoughts and my desires and my pursuits before that death should have died with that man. And I've been raised to a new life in Christ, a transformed life, a renewed life, which means that the way I view my life now isn't in the same pattern that it was before. Which means that my family says something about God, and I want what it says about God to be true. The way I work at my job says something about God, and I want what it says about God to be true. The way I handle my money says something about God, and I want what it says about God to be true. The way I handle my, man, the way I steward my body, the things that I eat, the way I keep fit, those things say something about God, and I want those things to be true. And listen, verse 4. Let's read it again. When Christ appears, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. And if glory and eternity and a face-to-face relationship with God are my end, if those things are my destiny, if those things are what have been purchased for me through the cross of Christ, then listen, my desire to lose weight so I'll look better and feel better about myself and maybe be more attractive to other people or even to be more healthy, that's too small. My desire to spend more time with my family so that my marriage won't be so rocky and that my kids will be more obedient, that's too small. Because I have died, right? My old way of thinking, my old life is gone. My old desires are dead. And my new desire is to have him and more of him. More and more of him. And I want to get that any way I can, but that's difficult, right? Like it's difficult to desire God more than I desire money. Because in the here and now, it seems like my bill collectors don't care about if I have more God. They want their money. And there are particular moments when it doesn't seem like my family cares that I want God more. They want more time. They want more energy. They want more. And so it's difficult. Why? Well, I think Ecclesiastes 3:11 speaks to it well, and this is what it says. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into the hearts of men. And here's the thing about eternity. The weight of it is crushing. Like, you get that? Have you felt that? And maybe you didn't have the words to put to it, or maybe you didn't know exactly what it is, but here's the thing. The weight of eternity is crushing, and so we look for things. Anything that can bear up under that weight. And so we'll put it on our achievement and we'll work really hard, right? We'll work really hard. We'll do everything we can to be seen in a particular way, to be viewed as a hard worker. And then at the end of the day, what happens? Someone comes along who does it better. Always, inevitably. And in that moment, what happens to our hopes of achievement? We become crashing down, right? We become angry and we become frustrated. We even get angry at God for not keeping promises that he never made us. And man, here's where I'm guilty most. Like, I put it on my wife. Man, I love that girl. She is beautiful and she is godly. And I take that weight and I lay it on her and I want her to encourage me and I want her to affirm me and I want her to to serve me. I want her to take care of my kids and to train them up in the way that they should go. I want her to cook. I want her to clean. I want her to make our house a home. And at the end of the day, when she's tired of being my savior, it leaves her hurt and broken and frustrated and wondering why I don't care for our home and wondering why I don't care for her soul. Lay it on my children. Right, and so we take that weight and we put it on the ones that we love the most and we end up crushing them. And you know why? Because they were never meant to bear up under that weight. They can never bear up under that weight. My wife is strong, stronger than she knows. And she loves me well, better than I deserve. But she does not make a good God. And neither do I. And neither do you. Neither do your spouses, or your boyfriends, or your girlfriends, or your friends. They make horrible gods because they cannot carry the crushing weight of eternity, and they were never meant to. That's why we just spent the last month and a half celebrating the fact that God intervened, that he stepped into human history in the form of a man. And he even tells us, right? He even tells us, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light and I can carry the weight because I was meant to. I'm the only one who can do it. You need not place it on other things. I'm here and I'm waiting for you to come to me. And so we need God to renew our minds. So the way we view all things, everything, even the weight of eternity, it changes. What has gone wrong in me? Where am I worshiping other things? Where am I hoping in other things to bear up under the weight of eternity? So 2 Corinthians 4 offers us hope. And this is what it says. So we Christians do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction. I wish I had a little more time to get in. You know what? I got a little bit of time. I'm going pretty fast here. Do you know what Paul's light and momentary affliction is? Anybody, you ever studied it? You ever looked at it? Here's what it is. Paul's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bit. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned until people thought he was dead. He's been in prison. In fact, he's writing this from prison, waiting to be beheaded. This is Paul's light and momentary affliction. Spit on, mocked. And this is his light and momentary affliction. And here's what he says about it. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So Jamie Hipp, another pastor on staff, and I, we go camping in the Ozarks every year. Which I guess is what you do if you live in the city and there's no country around you. And so we pack up, we head out, and we hike the Eagle Rock Loop there. 2 years ago, before we went, I developed a little bit of pain in my hip and in my back. And it was weird, never happened before. And so it was fine during the week, but on the weekend when I would get home, I would just be laid up in bed. And so finally I said, I have to go to the doctor. I don't want to miss the trip because I'm prideful and I wouldn't want to say that I have pain in my hip and my back, so I can't go. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor comes in, and he says, hey, Jeremy, it seems that you're in relatively good health. I was like, thanks. He goes, I can't see any kind of trauma or anything that would be causing this pain to happen. It seems like you're just getting older, and your body is decommissioning. So am I a tank? Am I a fighter plane or something? And he said, so as you get older, there's particular muscles that when you're younger, you don't even know you're working them, but you're working them. And as you get older, you stop doing the things that actually work those muscles. And so this is just something that happens. And so I'm going to prescribe you some pain medications, and I'm going to tell you to go to the chiropractor. And I was like, great, how long do I do that? He was like, whenever you need to. So this is my life now, right? Like every once in a while, I'll get a pain in my hip and a pain in my back and I'll need to take some pain medication. I'll need to go to the chiropractor. There's not really anything I can do about it because I'm getting old. Now, even today, I stood up here for two services and I went home and my knee was killing me. I could barely stand on it, right? This is what Paul's talking about. The outer self is wasting away. And all of us, we're wasting away. Some are doing it at a faster rate than others, but every single one of us, the moment we drew our first breath, we started wasting away. And the beauty of life in the Spirit is this, is that though our outer self is wasting away, though our bodies are wasting away, though we are dying, every single one of us, no one escapes it, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So in light of that fact, we are to set our minds on what? Things that are above and not on the things that are in the earth, because the things that are above, they are eternal. And the things that are below, they are transient. But for many of us, our light, here's what my counselor told me one time. Jeremy, you don't have to worry. Because these things that are going on in your heart, these things that are going on in your life, they will only last a lifetime. And so for some of us, like we laugh because it's my hip and my back, and that's not really a big deal. But for some of us, our light and momentary affliction are wasting away. I mean, it doesn't seem funny at all. It seems like terminal illness, right? It seems like the loss of loved ones. It seems like severe, financial crisis. It seems like the loss of a job. It seems like not being able to take care of your family. It seems like not being able to live up to expectations. And so our affliction doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary. And if all we have to do is live it out for a lifetime, that seems crushing, right? And it seems like there's no hope in that. And here's the truth, and it's a difficult one. It's because our frame of mind is too low. We live like all we have is now. When in truth, that old man is dead, died a long time ago. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I said earlier that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, it purchased some things for us. And not just in the future, but in the now. What we tend to forget a lot is that it actually did purchase some things for us now, but also in the future. Right? And the promise of Scripture is this, that there is coming a day when we won't hurt, when we won't suffer, when we won't struggle, when he will wipe away every tear from every eye and we will see him face to face forever. We will live eternity in ever-increasing joy. And so I'm not a Platonist. I don't think that all flesh is bad and only spirit is good. I think you need to love your family well. I think you need to work hard at your job. I think you need to be a good friend. I think you need to be a good steward of your body. I think you need to be a good steward of your money. But I think you need to be those things for a reason. And I think we need to know with a renewed mind and an understanding that our inner man is being renewed day by day by day, that the reason those things are happening because they are changing the way we think. And so we understand that this light and momentary affliction, the suffering that we're in now, is meant to get us more of God, to make us more dependent on him, to make us more trusting in him. So we need God to do a work in us. We need God to do a work in our hearts. And so at Exodus 37, you see God come to Moses and he says this, "Hey, I made a promise to Abraham that I would give him this land. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the people into the promised land. I'll send an angel before you to drive out the inhabitants, and it's yours. You can have it. I'm a faithful God who keeps my promises, but here's the thing. I'm not coming with you. I cannot abide with this people. They are stiff-necked people. They don't love me. They don't worship me. They bicker and fight all the time. They spit in my face. They spit my mercy. They spit my grace in my face all the time. I cannot go with you. You can have it because I promised it, but I'm not going to go." Which makes me wonder, and this was the most convicting thing for me as I studied for this, is that if you could have it all, right? The comfortable life, beautiful house, great spouse, awesome education, great friends, and you knew that God wouldn't be in it, would you take it? And our real quick answer is no, right? No, absolutely not, because that's the right answer. But do we live like that? Like functionally, on a day in and day out basis, do we live like we would not go if God's not going with us? Because I know for me, most of the time, that's not true. If he would make me more comfortable now, and there are things that I could do to make myself happy right now, I'm going to chase those things. Because I have a mind that is set on things that are too low, that are too small. So Mark Galley, I haven't changed my notes yet. Mark Galley says this, "If you're a Christian mainly because you want to be changed, that's a problem. If you've given your life to God mostly because you are tired of yourself and want to be a different person, well, that may suggest that you're merely using God to fix you. That's not faith. That's not love of God. That's self-love." And here's my hope for us in here tonight, that more than we want to be healed, we would want him. That more than we want a marriage that's smooth and without trouble, we want him. More than we want kids who are obedient, healthy, and wealthy, and smart, and We want him more than we want a large bank account. We want him more than we want nice things. We want him. And none of us, mostly none of us, I don't know everybody in this room, mostly none of us in this room would say that we desire those things more than we desire him. But if we really sit and think about it, and we really wrestle through it, and we really wrestle through the way we live our lives, isn't that true about us most of the time? That we just want to be happy, and we just don't want to be sick. We don't want things to be rough or difficult. We just want things to run smoothly. We just want to be able to put our head down and go along to get along. That's not what we've been called to, right? The scriptures are really clear that the call to follow Christ is a call to suffering, and so we will suffer. And if we don't have good lenses and a good framework by which to view that suffering, this is what we say in Steps, that we're going to be irritable, we're going to be restless, we're going to be discontent, and so we're going to seek relief. And we'll place that weight of eternity on things that were never meant to bear it up. And when those things crumble, we'll become irritable, frustrated, discontent, and we'll start searching for relief. And so we'll place that weight of eternity on things that were never meant to bear up under it. And they might for a little while, but inevitably they crumble under the weight. When the one who said he would carry it is waiting, and is waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And so the people of God, when Moses comes to him and he says that, hey, he's going to give us the land, but he said that he's not going to come with us. You know what they did? They repented. And said, if you are not going with us, then we're not going. We will stay in the desert with you. And it's difficult and it's hard, but you're here. You're with us. And so even the best life without you in it is a life that's not worth living. Right? And so the good news of the gospel isn't that we get heaven. The good news of the gospel is that we get God and more and more and more of him. And he uses everything to do it, right? He's promised us that he would. Romans 8. All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He will be faithful to complete the good work that he started in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has not abandoned you to your suffering. He has not abandoned you to your circumstances. This is the same sermon I preach every time I stand up here. And that, listen, suffering in the presence of God is better than not suffering, not in his presence. And if we could get this, right? If we could get it and really start to believe it, like I think we believe it, but we don't believe it, if that makes sense. If we could get this, this would totally transform everything, right? So God has called me as a husband to love my wife in a particular way. And I look at that call, I'm like, man, that's hard. And he's called me to love my children in a particular way. But you know what happens when I love my wife and I love my children the way he's called me to? You know what happens in my family? Things actually start to run smoother, right? They are encouraged and they are edified and they are fed and they are loved well. It encourages my heart and encourages their heart. You know what happens when I handle my money the way God has called me to handle my money? Man, it frees me up from wanting and desiring everything I see like my 7-year-old does. So I can be open-handed with it because I know that he is my portion, that he is my provider. And so I don't have to close my hand around my things. I can live open-handed with them. You know what happens when I treat my body the way God has called me to treat my body? And I'm more healthy. I eat better. I exercise. Crazy that the creator of the universe knows how my body functions and should work, right? And we could run down that whole top 10 list. Everything. If I live the way God has called me to live, those things change. for the better, not for the worse. And listen, even if they don't change for the better, my view of myself doesn't change in that moment, because my view of myself is based on who he says that I am because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Not the way others look at me and think I should be. So, man, when we get this, when it drops, finally, and we're able to view things in a new way, with a renewed mind, with an understanding that the new man is being renewed day by day by day, and that the things that are below, they're too small now. When we lift our gaze just a little bit, it changes us. And he gives us more of himself. And as he calls us to difficult things and we take those small steps of obedience, he changes us. And as we walk into those difficult circumstances and those difficult conversations and those, he changes us. So as we think through the next year or 10 or 20 or and however many years the Lord gives us, our prayer should be, Lord, give me more of you. And if it's suffering that gets it, then give me more suffering. If it's difficulty that gets it, then give me more difficulty. If it's doing the hard work of living the way you've called me to live as a believer, then give me the strength and the desire and the perseverance to do the hard work of living the way you've called me to live. And oh, that the God who is able to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine would do something unimaginable in our hearts this year. And if we're asking for anything else, then our desires are too small. So let me pray for us to that end. Father, you're good, and we thank you for that. We thank you that in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our disobedience, in the midst of our failures, and in the midst of our doubts, that you're with us, that you haven't left us, that you haven't abandoned us, that you never will. And so, Spirit, we need you to move and to work in this place tonight, in the hearts of your people. I do pray, God, that, man, the men and women in this place would hear a far better sermon than I preached. And that is you. So we can stand up here and we can sing songs and I can speak from the word, but it's not enough to change your heart. We need you to move. We need you to work. We need you to do what only you can do. Pray that you would magnify Jesus in this place tonight, that you would lift him high, and that you would lift our gaze where we can see him, where we will desire him above all things, where we see him as our treasure. And that our desire would very simply be to have more of him. So we love you, we praise you, we thank you for Jesus, we thank you for his sacrifice, we thank you for the blood that covers a multitude of sin, and we thank you that in him we have life and breath and all things. We pray these things in his powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.